I feel a little bit like B.C. I don't know whether you read the comics or not, but I read all of them. Not, some of them are funny, some of them are not. But in a recent strip, B.C. is a strip of prehistoric men in contemporary times. And some way I think that's what all of us are. But anyway, B.C. Is interviewing a golfer. And he says, "You're leading the tournament by one lousy stroke. How does it feel?" And the golfer said, "Cool, man. Nothing bothers me. Everything's under control." And then the next caption, the next section, he looks at the interviewer and he says, "Are we off the air?" And the fellow said, "Yes." And he says, "I want my mommy." Well, we're on the air. And we're continuing in 1 Thessalonians. This marvelous letter to a people that Paul had never met. Excuse me. That Paul had met but had never been able to follow up on. There were those that he had written to that he had never met, such as the Colossians, but the Thessalonians were those he wrote to in follow-up because he wasn't able to return to them. The heart of the Apostle Paul beat like this: "I'll preach the gospel everywhere that I can. I'll warn every man that I meet. I teach every man that I can all that I know about him." And everywhere he preached, it seemed that he got thrown out of town, thrown in jail, beat up, persecuted for righteousness' sake. But that did not stop him. And he knew that the preaching of the gospel was just the beginning of the fulfillment of the gospel. It was not just to evangelize, but it was to disciple. The commission that Jesus gave was to preach the gospel and disciple the believers. And one was not complete without the other. And so as Paul left town, even though he left with stones hurtling after him, and even though he left with a sore back, even though he left under the cover of darkness, he was always saying, "Let's go again and see how the brethren do." And if he couldn't go again and see how the brethren did, he wrote letters to encourage them. As we said last week, this is the first follow-up letter that was written in the New Testament. Oldest of the New Testament writings. And was written, now get this, was written some 40 years before the Gospel of John was written. And last week we looked at the attributes of a ministry: an authoritative, affectionate, activating, authentic, attacked, accountable ministry. And we said that it was not just for the Apostle Paul and those apostles of that day, but that it was for today. And for everyone. For everyone has a ministry. Everyone is a missionary or a mission field. Everyone who is a missionary has a ministry. Every believer. Doesn't make any difference whether you live in the backwoods or on the boulevard. Doesn't make any difference whether you drive a Cadillac through town or you push the apple cart. Doesn't make any difference whether you're a seminary president or you dig a ditch for a living. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you are a missionary because you have become part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And you have or should have a ministry. You have a ministry. You may be fulfilling the ministry or you may not be. That's the question. Well, when we come to the next portion of the letter, Paul bears his heart a little further. And he shows partly how human he is, how personal he is, how intimate he is with new believers. Let's back up to just a verse or two before the third chapter begins, because we know that the chapter divisions don't mean anything. And we'll try to take it in context in the paragraph. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. I get that. Our intense longing. Paul says, I have such a love for you, such a desire to impart to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. I want to see you grow up in the faith. I want to see you mature. I want to see you out doing what I'm doing. Then I'll know that my mission has been a success. And it won't just be so I can chalk up another gold star and say, mission accomplished. But it's so that I can, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, at His coming, see you there. And I'll hear you say, Paul, because of you, and I'm here. What sweeter words could fall on your ears in eternity? Just following that proclamation of the Lord Jesus, who would say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What sweeter sound could be heard than someone saying, Joe, Bill, Mary, Susie, Don, Tom, Jane, I'm here because of you. I'm here because you invited me here. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that you must have the gift of evangelism. I'm not trying to beat you over the head and send you out there into the harvest unprepared. I'm not saying that you must overcome this stuttering habit and that you've got to learn how to whip into your pocket here and pull out the four laws or the steps to peace with God or the three things God wants you to know and know how to inject it into the bloodstream of a rank stranger that you've just met. No, that's not what I'm saying. Even though I do believe that there are tools that help you witness and help you share the gospel. And they're good tools. But that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you, by establishing a life pattern, a lifestyle that wins a hearing, that loves people to yourself and hence to the Lord, that you can be the foundations of many generations in glory, that you can be the reason for people being in heaven, that you can populate the family of God. You, not me, not that person sitting beside you, not the person in front of the back, but you can be the mother, the father of many generations. We'll cut it down just to one, that you can be responsible for someone else being there. And from that kind of a lifestyle will grow this intense longing, this burden for people. You'll begin to live so that others might come to know Him. That has nothing to do with your vocation. That has nothing to do with your background. Has nothing to do with your education. Has nothing to do with your good looks or absence thereof. Has nothing to do with your age. It just has to do with you. Your attitude. Paul says, I've got an intense longing for you folk that trusted the Lord there, that seemed to respond to the gospel there in Thessalonica. And I want to get back to you so bad, so badly. I want to be back there with you so that I can see if I preached in vain or if it really took root. If the seed, the good seed, fell on good soil and bore good fruit. And the only test of that, he says, is when the Lord Jesus comes at His presence in his presence will know. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, so we sent Timothy, who's our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. And for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. And that's our text for this morning. Good news. A good report. A good word. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country, the writer of Proverbs tells us. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, I pray in Jesus' name that as we sit together and meditate for a moment as a congregation, as we listen to the Word of God, and as we somehow, by the Spirit of God, take it from the printed page through my heart and mind, out my dull lips of clay, over the sound system, into the ears, down into the waiting mind of this congregation, I pray that it would take root there and that lives would be changed and that Jesus would be glorified and that not only would disciples be made, but people would be won to Christ and that heaven would be richer. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. A good report. You know, I think that we measure in this world on bad reports. I heard of a fellow once that started a newspaper and he vowed to print only good news. Went out of business in 3 months. How long has it been since you've read the morning newspaper? How far do you have to search in column after column and headline after headline for good news? It just isn't fair. That which makes news is bad news, according to the world. And the Lord knows this world is full enough of bad news. It comes from every direction. Breakdown of peace in Lebanon. Fighting in Ireland. Civil war in El Salvador. All-out war in the Falklands. The feds don't know what they're doing. Interest rate up and down. Wall Street plummets. Wall Street rises. Every once in a while, so that's good news to some, bad news to others. Somebody falls out of a third-story building. This house burns. Those people die. This plane crashes. So many killed over the holiday weekend. Bad news, bad news, bad news. No wonder the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You see, one of the things about good news is that it is contrasted with bad news, and the greatest news in the world, if it has the worst news in the world for a backdrop, shines like a blazing star. A good report. A good word. Good news. That's what we need to hear. And the wonderful thing about it is that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. Good news. This building, this congregation, this fellowship is centered around the good news. What is the good news? The good news is you don't have to be like you are. You can change. The good news is that God loves you. The good news is that God did not stay in heaven and leave man as an orphan in the storm, cast adrift on the sea of life, unable to make port. The good news is that God came from heaven. The good news is that Jesus Christ is God. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross. The good news is that he didn't stay dead. He rose again. The good news is that that is what takes care of our sin. That we can stand before God just as if we'd never sinned. The good news is that this life is not all there is. The good news is that because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of his substitutionary death on the cross, I can live forever with God, with nothing in between us, as part of his forever family. That's the good news. The good news is that it's not going to be off in some far distant future. The good news is that he's coming again. And that accounts are going to be settled. And that the wicked, though they prosper for a time, will not prosper in the end. And though I suffer for a time, I will prosper in the end. If I know God. The good news is that all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. The good news is that good will triumph in the end. That it's already triumphed. It's just a matter of time until that full and final denouement. God will unveil it at the proper time. And that's good news. And therefore, if I, a member of the human race, if I, a member of God's creation through the natural process of birth, if I have become a member of God's family and have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, if I have become partaker of the good news, I myself am to be an ambassador of the good news. I'm to be an agent of the good news. I am to be good news personified. And the most amazing thing about it is that when God makes me part of that glorious good news, he said it's so simple. It's that when I bear it, even my feet are beautiful. How many beautiful feet did you ever see? I never thought feet is beautiful, did you? I suppose the only person that really thinks feet are beautiful is the person who doesn't have any. But he says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that. When you believe in the gospel, you pass from death to life. You become a member of God's forever family. But there's a problem. How can you believe when you haven't heard? How can you call when you haven't believed? How can you believe when you haven't called? How can you call when you haven't heard? How can you hear unless somebody brings you the message? How can you hear unless somebody walks down the street and comes up and says, "Pardon me, if you were to die tonight, where would you go, heaven or hell? Please consider it. Ta-ta." And walk off like the old man in Sydney, Australia did for years and became the foundations of many generations, and people are still trusting the Lord and walking with God to this day because of it. Part of the good news. Part of the solution. But you know, we major in the bad news. We read the paper. We bear negative reports. It seems like that we just can't wait to share some little titillating, spicy bit of gossip about someone who fell, someone who finked out, someone who failed, someone who didn't make it. We put down that which we're not up on. By pressing down on that which we're not up on, by putting others down, it makes us go up, we think. And so we bear the bad news. We bear the negative. But I'm telling you that like Timothy of old, we can be bearers of the good news, and we can encourage people, and we can lift hearts. There's reasons why we can. And I believe it's right here in this passage. And I think it's things that we should work on, simple things in the family, simple things in our relationships. And the first one I'd like for you to look at is in verse 6, where Paul says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories." Now, you all are aware that I talk a lot about the past. I talk about my grandfather. I talk about my grandmother. I even talk about my great-grandfather, my great-grandmother, my great-great-grandfather. I go way back. Not just in a genealogy search. I'm not like the Mormons. I'm not just looking back there. I'm not pinning my hopes on the past, on my genealogy by any means. But I like to tell those things because they establish pleasant memories. Now, you may think that that's all I have in my life are pleasant memories. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not so. I got a lot of unpleasant memories. I got a lot of bad things in my past. I got a lot of things that I don't even want to tell you because I never want to repeat them again, because I never want to think about them again, because I've confessed them to God and He's cast them behind His back into the depths of the sea, and He said He'll remember them no more, and He's put up a sign and said no fishing, so I don't want to go out there and get them anymore. I don't want to remember those things, but I do want to remember the pleasant things, because the pleasant things establish good report. Now I want to ask you, are you majoring in pleasant memories? Husband, are you trying to establish some pleasant memories for your wife? Wife, are you trying to establish some pleasant memories for your husband? Parents, are you trying to establish some pleasant memories for your children? I want to tell you something. That's what's going to help in the future for them to give a good report. That's what's going to help them be part of the good news, is to have good news in the past, good things in the past, pleasant memories. Paul said, the moment Timothy came back, the moment he reported to me about what was going on there in Thessalonica, my heart rejoiced because I had those pleasant memories. What was so pleasant about them? Well, I'll tell you what was so pleasant about them, he said. I just come from Philippi, where they had beaten me blood raw and nailed me to the ground in that prison. And I came over to Thessalonica, and I preached. And even though some of those Jews there threw me out of town because of their position as Pharisees and as their adherence to the law and as their desire not to give in to the gospel, many of you believed. And he says, as I think back, I can just almost see that eager, rapt attention on your face as I shared the blessed, glorious, good news of the gospel of Christ, that your sins could be forgiven, and that you no longer had to be hopeless, but that there was hope, not only for now, but for the future. When I remember that, it just makes that good report shine all the more. And he says it's good news about faith and love, and what I equate that with is a powerful present. Not only pleasant memories of the past, but a powerful present. Good news concerns a powerful present. This is not just something of antiquity, though I'll tell you this, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only religion in the world. And I say religion guardedly, because religion is basically man creating a God in his image instead of acknowledging the God who created him in his image. Religion is man's effort to approve himself to a God out there, or to a God of himself. Man's religion is generally setting himself on the throne of his life. But I'm talking about the true Christian religion. The thing that sets apart Christianity from others is a strict adherence to the historical fact. Strict adherence to the historical fact. Not some philosophical fantasy. Not some putting the wrench on acts of history, but true historical fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The establishment of the nation of Israel. The proclamation of the Word of God, the fulfillment of the prophecies to the T. Historical fact, historical fact. But it's not just a religion of the past. Because of the historicity of the faith, there is a powerful present. And I want to tell you something. If you're not living above sin, that doesn't mean that you're sinless. For Pete's sake, it doesn't mean that you're sinless. It doesn't mean that you still don't sin by word, by thought, and by deed. The breath of our prayers is tainted. We know that. Never can we be like the man who looked me in the face that time in Kansas City and said, "You know, I haven't sinned in 9 years." Ridiculous! How stupid! How uninformed! How scripturally ignorant that is to say, "I haven't sinned in 5 minutes." But even though we are sinners, and even though as long as we're in this life we'll have sin still with us, I tell you and profess to you that according to the Word of God, there is a powerful present. There is a Spirit of the living God that will live in you and will take the Word of God and apply it to your hearts if you'll cooperate and if you'll let Him, to give you power over sin. Victory over sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to say the devil made me do it. You don't have to give up. You can fight and struggle as a soldier in warfare. And if you will, and if you do, and if you're honest to confess and forsake, and by the Word of God, attempt for God, you know what'll happen? You will cultivate the habit of overcoming sin, just like for years you've lived in the habit of falling to sin. And Paul says, he told us that you always have pleasant memories, but he says he's brought good news about your faith and love. Faith and love, the walk of faith, the walk of love, the walk of power in the present. Good news based on pleasant memories, based on a powerful present. And then there's a third thing. Good news based on the presence of the Lord. Paul says, there's one thing that just spurs me on. There's one thing that keeps me in the mainstream of this idea of living in the middle of the good news, and that's this. That one of these days, it's not going to be beating and stoning. It's not going to be whipping and thrashing. It's not going to be chained to the earth. It's not going to be run out of town. It's not going to be a fool and subjected to sneers and persecution. One of these days, it's going to be glory and honor. One of these days, it's going to be joy and light. One of these days, it's going to be glory and hallelujahs in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. And I believe that one of the reasons why we're so occupied with bad news and bad reports and fall as easy prey to the devil in sharing all this junk is because we don't really believe, and we're not really occupied with, and we're not looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking for him today. 10th anniversary, be hanged. Monday, be gone. He could come today. Now, this moment, tonight, he could come. So what in the world does bad news have for me? What does a bad report do for me? What does putting somebody down so that I might temporarily look up do for me? What does gossip and maligning and slandering have to do with me? I ought to be a person right smack dab in the middle of good news, because the greatest news of all is that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And there are no more signs that have to be given. The blood, the moon doesn't have to turn to blood, and the stars don't have to fall, and the heavens don't have to roll up like a scroll, and I don't have to see the World Bank collapsing, and I don't have to see the Antichrist identified, and I don't have to see 666 written over the television screen. I know that Jesus is coming, and the only thing I need to look for, only thing I need to do is to listen for, not look for, the trumpet of the Lord and the sound of his voice that says, come up here. And that's going to be soon. I don't mean it. When I say soon, I mean it's going to be quickly, and it can happen this moment. It might not happen for 60 years. But there's not going to be a whole lot of advance warning. You know, the preachers aren't going to get up on a Sunday morning and say, now 3 weeks from now, Jesus is coming. Nobody's going to be able to say, all right, now on October 24th, Jesus is coming. That's reserved for the Father in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a date that's set, forever settled in the heavens. And if you don't think he's coming, if you think it's some figment of the imagination, if you think it's some eschatological hot rodder that thought it up in this century, you're mistaken. For the early church fathers looked for it, Jesus said it, and I believe it. And I'm listening for it. And I believe that it makes for good news. Pleasant memories, a powerful present, and his presence is what makes for good news. Now, are you willing to be part of the good news, or are you going to continue your life enmeshed in the crud, in the commonplace, in the downs, and the pits, and the problems, and the pollution, and the perversity of this world? Or are you going to be soldiers of the cross, bearers of the gospel, those who are concerned with a good report, good news, glad tidings, the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's your choice. I've already chosen. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your name. Oh, how I love Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, best news ever reported. How I thank you for it. How I thank you for a band of folk gathered here in the name of Christ, concerned with the good news. I'm so grateful, Lord, that there are 900 or more volunteers here this morning who will say, I'll bear the good news, come hell or high water, come circumstances beyond my control, come enemy, come flood, come death, come sickness, I'll bear the good news for Jesus' sake. I'll meet people with a good report. I'll leave them with a good word. I'll look forward with good news in my heart to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be here never having come up against the good news before, or maybe having come up against it and rejected it, or maybe having not understood it. But if you could not tell me that you're on your way to heaven, and if you're not part of the spreading of the good news, you're the person I'm talking to right now. I've already talked to the others. This is just a personal word to you. If you're here without Christ, I profess to you on the authority of the Word of God that you can know that you're a Christian. You can know you're on your way to heaven. You can be part of the good news yourself. How do you do that? The Bible says, as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Here's what you do. You believe on the name of Christ. You receive Him, and you become a member of His family. It's as simple as that. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." What you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and invite Him in. If you'd like to do that, I'd like to help you. I'll lead you in a word of prayer if you'll just let me know who you are. The way you do that is while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to raise your hand. Say, "Pastor, I want to be a Christian. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm willing to accept this offer of Jesus Christ. I'm raising my hand to let you know that I'm going to pray with you when you pray in just a moment." Anyone on my right who would do that, slip it up. Just hold it up high where I can see it. Say, "Yes, I want to accept Christ. Yes, God bless you, honey." Anyone else on my right? Quickly. Anyone in the middle or in the balcony who would say, "Yes, I want Christ as my Savior. I'm willing to pray. I want to know Him. I'm willing to accept Him. I want Him to come into my heart." Anyone on my left? Hold it up quickly. Hi. Those that raise your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. You can pull them down now. "Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. I accept Your offer of salvation and of knowing You and of being part of the good news. I ask You to come into my heart right now. I'm willing to turn from my sins as best I know how, and I'm willing to say that I want to follow You. Help me to do just that. Encourage me and help me to know that I am a Christian, even now, because of faith in You. Thank You for loving me." And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christian, dear, beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, would you ask the Lord Jesus right now? Would you vow to Him with these words, "Lord, help me. By the grace of God, I vow to be a bearer of the good news." Amen.